Please turn to Numbers chapter 33. Verse 33, and as you are turning there, let me tell you something that's going to be different about the scripture reading this morning. We are used to reading from the New King James Version, and this morning I'm going to read from the New American Standard Version, and it's simply for this reason. There is a particular word that throughout the New King James is translated, a particular Hebrew word that throughout the New King James is translated moved and journeyed, departed and went, but it's all the same Hebrew word. And so if you're following along in the ESV this morning, I think that the way that they translate it is always set out, set out, set out. I'm reading from the New American Standard because it's translated journeyed, journeyed, journeyed. And much like we would do in Psalm 136, right, when we sing, His love endures forever, His love endures forever, His mercy lasts forever, right? God is repeating the same verbiage over and over again, right, so that we get the point. And God is wanting us to get the point that they journeyed, they kept moving, they kept going. And so therefore, I'm going to read a translation that consistently translates this one Hebrew word as journeyed. So don't think of this as a permanent change. It's just a one Sunday change for this particular reading. Numbers 33, and listen closely to God's word as we read these 49 verses. These are the journeys of the sons of Israel by which they came out from the land of Egypt by their armies under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And Moses recorded their starting places according to their journeys by the command of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their starting places. And they journeyed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. On the next day after the Passover, the sons of Israel started out boldly in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn whom the Lord had struck down among them. The Lord had also executed judgments on their gods. Then the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses and camped in Succoth, and they journeyed from Succoth and camped in Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. And they journeyed from Etham and turned back to Pi-ha-hiroth, which faces Baal-zephon, and they camped before Migdol. And they journeyed from before Ha-hiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness. And they went 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham and camped at Marah. And they journeyed from Marah and came to Elam. And in Elam there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there. And they journeyed from Elam and camped by the Red Sea. And they journeyed from the Red Sea and camped in the wilderness of Sin. And they journeyed from the wilderness of Sin and camped at Dophkah. And they journeyed from Dophkah and camped at Elush. And they journeyed from Elush and camped at Rephidim. Now it was there that the people had no water to drink. And they journeyed from Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of Sinai. And they journeyed from the wilderness of Sinai and camped at Kibroth Hattaavah. And they journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah and camped at Hazeroth. And they journeyed from Hazeroth and camped at Rithmah. And they journeyed from Rithmah and camped at Rimmon Perez. And they journeyed from Rimmon Perez and camped at Libnah. And they journeyed from Libnah and camped at Rissa. And they journeyed from Rissa and camped at Kehelathah. And they journeyed from Kehelathah and camped at Mount Shepher. And they journeyed from Mount Shepher and camped at Haradah. And they journeyed from Haradah and camped at Machheloth. And they journeyed from Machheloth and camped at Tahath. And they journeyed from Tahath and camped at Terah. And they journeyed from Terah and camped at Mithkah. And they journeyed from Mithkah and camped at Hashmona. And they journeyed from Hashmona and camped at Moseroth. And they journeyed from Moseroth and camped at Benajakan. And they journeyed from Benajakan and camped at Hor-Haggidgad. And they journeyed from Hor-Haggidgad and camped at Jotbatha. And they journeyed from Jotbatha and camped at Ebronah. And they journeyed from Ebronah and camped at Ezion-Geber. And they journeyed from Ezion-Geber and camped in the wilderness of Zin, that is Kadesh. And they journeyed from Kadesh and camped at Mount Hor at the edge of the land of Edom. And Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the sons of Israel had come from the land of Egypt on the first day of the fifth month. And Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. Now the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev and the land of Canaan, heard of the coming of the sons of Israel. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor and camped at Zalmona, and they journeyed from Zalmona and camped at Punon, and they journeyed from Punon and camped at Oboth, and they journeyed from Oboth and camped at Ayyabarim at the border of Moab. And they journeyed from Ayim and camped at Dibon Gad. And they journeyed from Dibon Gad and camped at Almon Diblatham. And they journeyed from Almon Diblatham and camped in the mountains of Abarim before Nebo. And they journeyed from the mountains of Abarim and camped in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho. And they camped by the Jordan from Beth Jeshimoth as far as Abel Shittim in the plains of Moab. Thus far the word of God. Well, feel free to raise your hand if you recognize all the 42 places and can put a pinprick in the map as to where those places are located. And if you cannot do that, you are in very, very good company, not only with people in this room, but actually even with archaeological scholars who have tried to pin down these locations. Many of these locations, because of their location in the middle of the wilderness, may have been little more than a well or a grove of trees that they camped at, and maybe the Israelites assigned a particular name to. And actually, a lot of the controversy that goes on even over the names of these places are because people have gone to this part of the world on pilgrimages hoping to retrace the route. And pretty clearly, the locals, wanting to be helpful, have said, oh, yes, yes, you want to go to that place? Well, it's over here. And nobody probably really knows for sure, but they just don't want to disappoint these fine pilgrims who come along looking for these places. But lest we be too hard on them or on even our own lack of understanding of where some of these places are, or even how to say the names of them, recognize that if our life story were read out by them, they might read my life story as beginning at Methodist Hospital and then being raised in Furland and growing up in the Soothside Reformed Presbyterian Church, right? And they would say, well, what are these names? Where are these places? We are not familiar with these things. And yet, while the particular places that they list, that Moses lists, that the Lord lists for us, may not be familiar to us, we do see and find encouragement and comfort in the course of our own spiritual pilgrimage and journey, because we, like them, are being taken from out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, out of our slavery to sin, and being led by the Lord on a journey to the promised land. And so it's appropriate, as we think about this passage, to think of it in some ways as a travel log. Right, to think of it in terms of the Lord leading people from one place to another. And in a similar way, we ourselves are people who have a spiritual roadmap. We're being led by the Lord from one place to another as pilgrims called by Him on the way to our eternal heavenly home. And it's appropriate for us to reflect on their journeys, and for us on this Lord's Day to reflect on our journey as well. Remember, in the Ten Commandments are given twice, once in Exodus 20, once in Deuteronomy 5. And when we are given the command in the Ten Commandments to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, we are called particularly in the giving of the Ten Commandments on the Lord's Day to remember the work of creation, In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and it's appropriate for us on the Lord's Day to remember not only God's great work of creation of the world, but also to remember his work of the new creation, of calling us to faith, of remaking us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then also in the giving of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, God says, remember the Sabbath day, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and I brought you out. And so it's appropriate for us on the Lord's Day to think back at their spiritual journey, of how the Lord had called them out of Egypt, forming them into a nation, how the Lord calls us out of slavery, and then leads us on in our lives as well. And this is something that we do in order to give thanks to him. We need to remember where we've been, and remember where we are going as well. And so this is a passage, Numbers 33, 1 through 49, that simply just calls us as believers in Christ to keep moving. Keep moving. There's rest ahead. Keep moving. God has rest for you in the future. Now, I'm going to tell you six things today about their particular journey and ways that that informs the way in which you and I journey as well. And actually, if you want to draw this, what I'm going to give you is a starting point, an ending point, and four different types of road signs in between. Four different types of road signs. So if you think about going on a trip this summer to get from here to there, you're going to have to leave one place, get to another place, and in between, you're going to pass a number of road signs. And we're going to see that in our text this morning. First of all, to journey, you have to leave. Right? And if you're wanting to draw this, you might just draw this as some pyramids, right? They had to leave the land of Egypt. And verses 3 through 5 describe this, that God victoriously led his people out. They journeyed from Ramses in the 15th day of the first month, the day after the Passover. They started out boldly in the sight of all the Egyptians. They didn't have to sneak out of town, because God had done great things for them. God had, through the Passover lamb, saved them, preserved their lives, even as the firstborn of Egypt passed away. And God had, look at verse 4, he had executed judgments on their gods. God had taken the starch, if you will, out of the Egyptians. He had shown his dominance over their gods, so that they just stood by and watched, or were preoccupied burying their own dead as the Israelites marched forth in victory. And in a similar way, God, when he calls you to faith in Jesus Christ, when he calls you to embrace the Passover lamb, to say, I am a sinner who deserves to die at the hands of the angel of death. I cannot save my own life. And God calls you to turn to that Passover lamb, to claim that blood of Christ over the doorposts of your own heart, in order that you might be saved from the judgment to come. And when God does that, he not only preserves you, but claims you as a pilgrim. This world is no longer to be your home. I'm calling you to move out, to move on. And so they left with boldness, and we too are called, in essence, as Jesus says, to let the dead bury their own dead, to realize that the gods of this world have been defeated in the victory, in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are called to forsake all and to follow after him. You have been called out on a pilgrimage, but to get to the promised land that God has for us, we first have to leave. We have to leave in order that we might pursue him. A journey requires, and maybe it's just so obvious, right? If you're going to go on vacation, we have this thing we call staycation, but we have a different term for it, right? Because it's not a vacation, right? If you're going to go on a vacation, you first have to leave. And to journey, you have to leave. Well, now having left, they are going to encounter some different signs along the way. Secondly, to journey, you are going to encounter obstacles. And if you're drawing this out, these are the yellow kind of road signs. The yellow road signs are the kinds that give warnings, right? Bump ahead, sharp curve. The yellow signs don't tell you you have to stop, but they do tell you slow down, beware. And Israel might have gone forth rejoicing, thinking, hey, all of our troubles are behind us. The Lord's brought us out of the land of slavery. It's all easy sailing from here. And some of us can say that that's part of our Christian testimony as well, that I came to faith in Christ, and I thought when I came to faith in Christ that now my life will get easier and everything is going to be smooth sailing. But as we trace through their journeys, of course, we see that it wasn't very long at all until they were trapped up against the Red Sea. And the Egyptians, by this time, had pulled their act together. They'd woken up, and they were in pursuit. Israel was in danger. Later on, verse 14, they journeyed from Elush and came to Rephidim. Now, it was there that the people had no water to drink. Another place of hardship and difficulty. God knew that they needed water, and yet he had brought them here to Rephidim. No water. And even later on in verses 37 through 40, Aaron dies. And of course, Aaron's death is just a capstone of a number of deaths that had taken place in the wilderness. Hardship and obstacles came along the way. And yet these obstacles and difficulties were not outside of the control of God, were they? God brought them to the Red Sea, where they were hemmed in, so that he could deliver them once again, so that they could see his power. He brought them to a place where there was no water, so that they would thirst for him and where he could show himself strong. He allowed them to see death, in order that they might see the effects of sin and the seriousness of sin. And what you and I need to realize is that, yes, we're on a journey to the new heavens and new earth. We're on a journey as pilgrims, and yet there will be times of difficulty in that journey. We've sung from Psalm 84, and Psalm 84 talks about how they make the valley of tears a spring. And it's describing going through places on the journey where there's dryness, where there's reason for sadness. It's describing a valley that is parched, and how the pilgrims of God will pass through these sorts of times in their lives, nevertheless looking to the Lord. If you are journeying with Christ, expect that there will be obstacles. There will be yellow signs along the way. Bump ahead. Or sometimes we don't notice the sign, right? And all of a sudden we're hitting the bump. And we're, Lord, why am I encountering difficulty? But recognize that this is a way that God grows us. And this is part of the pilgrimage. This is part of what he uses in our lives to keep us longing for heaven, isn't it? Because when we go through those times when everything's easy for us, often we just get comfortable and rest easy. And the Lord jars us awake with some of those bumps along the way, some of the rumble strips in our lives. All right, so to journey, you have to leave. You're going to pass yellow signs. Obstacles are going to come. Thirdly, to journey, you need provisions. What color of signs tell us about provisions? The blue ones, right? the big blue signs where you're told what kind of restaurants are at the stop up, at the exit up ahead, what kind of gas stations are up here. The big blue signs tell us about these things, telling us even about hotels, and yes, for those of you who are interested in such things, even about campgrounds are listed on the blue signs. In order for us to journey, we need provisions. And God, of course, opened the sea for them. He gave water to them. But also places like verse 9, God led them to places where there was rest. There were 12 springs of water, 70 palm trees, and they camped there. And later on at the grove in Acacia, right? The grove by Moab. Late in the passage. God, in leading us, yes, he does bring us into times of difficulty, but aren't you thankful that God also is good to lead you into places of refreshment and peace and encouragement in times of strengthening as well? And brothers and sisters, just as we would pay attention on a car trip to times when we're getting hungry and need to start looking for a good place to stop and have some lunch. Just like we would pay attention to the fact that my gas light just came on. I need to look for the next exit and pull over and fill up. So spiritually, the Lord has provided places of rest, places of provision for you on your journey through this life, and you and I have an obligation. Not only does God provide them to us, but we have an obligation to pull over and fill up. You can think of this in terms of as on your journey through this life, you should be able to mark places and times where you say, yes, I was filled up, I was refreshed. I spent time in God's Word. I spent time with Jesus today, drinking from the living water. I went to church and I received of the means of grace. I heard the preaching of God's Word and was encouraged in it. I partook of the Lord's Supper and was sustained in my belief and reminded of all that Christ has done for me in that meal. And so, brothers and sisters, God has provided provision for you on the journey, and make sure that you are pulling over at some of those blue signs and giving thanks and partaking of what the Lord provides. Israel was provided for by the Lord, and we too in our journey need provisions. Fourthly, in order to journey, this will be our third type of sign, right? We've talked about the yellow signs, the blue signs. Fourthly, to journey, you have to commit to the ordinary. What color are the ordinary signs? They're the green ones. They are the mile markers, the distances to the next town. And if you think about it this way, if you're going to go on a big trip and you want to go and see some national parks, what color are the signs for things like national and state parks? Brown, right? But to see the brown signs, you have to commit to seeing an awful lot of green signs, don't you? There are a lot more green signs between here and Yellowstone Park than there are brown signs telling you, here is now Yellowstone. Get off at this exit for Yellowstone. And the reason that this is so important for us to consider in this passage is there are some noteworthy verses in this passage. There are some verses that talk about there being palm trees and water, or no water, or certain things, the place that Aaron died. There are noteworthy stops along the way. But actually, what are the bulk of the verses in this passage? They're just plain, ordinary stops. They journeyed and they camped. They journeyed and they camped. And a lot of our trip through this life, a lot of our spiritual pilgrimage, if we're honest about it, is actually not all that noteworthy, is it? Most of us will not have, most if not, you know, maybe none of us will have a biography written about us. Actually, no, we have somebody here who's had an autobiography written about them at least. But most of us don't live lives that are all that noteworthy. And actually, as one commentator describes these verses, he describes them as the Tuesdays of life, right? There are just a lot of Tuesdays in your Christian life. What did you do 2 weeks ago on Tuesday? I don't have any idea, and I prepared this sermon and thought of that very question, right? Most of our days are not that noteworthy. And yet, even as Israel got up, took up camp, and journeyed on to the next campsite, the Lord was moving them toward the promised land. And as you get up on Tuesday and go through life, you go to work, you make some dinner, you run some errands, you pay some bills, you thank the Lord for his goodness to you, you read a chapter of Scripture. It's nothing that flashy. But the Lord is moving you from one stop to the next. This is part of our ordinary, you know, how many of us can remember what we had for dinner 2 weeks ago on Wednesday or a month ago on Wednesday? How many of you can remember, let's make it spiritual, how many of you can remember what sermon was preached from this pulpit 7 weeks ago? I don't. But yet the Lord's feeding us, he's building us up, he's strengthening us. And there's a lot of ordinary in the Christian life that's healthy and good for us. And if you're going to journey, you have to commit to the ordinary. When she was just a little girl, now she's a very grown-up girl, Lydia Klein, every week, when she would leave church and I would be at the door shaking hands and greeting people, she'd say, "Goodbye, Pastor Hansen. We need to go home now. We have to have lunch and a nap." Every week, Lydia Klein wanted me to know that she is going home for lunch and a nap. That's an important part of growth, isn't it? Lunch and a nap. They journeyed, they camped. They journeyed, they camped. And it might not have always felt like they were making progress. You might not feel in some of the ordinary days like you're making progress. But if you're going to journey, God calls you to a lot of ordinary days, a lot of ordinary stops along the way. And he's working and doing his good work in you. Commit yourself to ordinary service. Doing the dishes again. Sweeping the floor again. Saying a word of encouragement to your brothers and sisters, sending just a card to them along the way. A lot of just ordinary activity that nevertheless results in growth and progress. Yellow signs, blue signs, green signs, the ordinary. Fifthly, to journey, you have to just keep moving. The white signs. And the white signs have speed limits on them, but for our purposes today, we're going to think about another sign that comes in white that may not apply very often to most, well, it always applies, but that we really don't take a lot of note of, and that is the white signs that say minimum speed. Most of us don't have that problem right on the freeway, that we're getting pulled over for being below the minimum speed. That's not really the thing that we struggle with. But recognize that in God's moving them from Egypt to the promised land, there are 40 different stops here. There's 42 locations listed. And there's actually opportunity again and again for them to say, you know what, this is a good place for us. We'll just camp and stay here. We'll make this our home. But to journey and to camp and to journey and to camp means that they did not put down roots in any of those locations. They knew that they weren't where God wanted them yet. And I'm not telling you you need to sell your house and move into a tent. But brothers and sisters, we do need to be careful that we don't put down roots in this world such that we make this world and the things in this world our hope and our ultimate home. Because if you're in Christ, you're not home yet. If you're in Christ, you are still a pilgrim, still on your journey through this life. And the Lord calls you to not just be content with the things in this world, not to just have and embrace the great American dream as the extent of your dream, but rather to keep looking heavenward, to keep desiring that which is beyond, that which is eternal. And it's an easy thing for us to do, isn't it? To just get content and complacent and to forget about the eternal home that God has for us. There are ways that God jars us awake. Sometimes it's a particular struggle with sin in our lives, and it just makes us sick. It makes us sick of being in the flesh, of walking in fleshly ways. And we say, I can't wait to get to the new heavens and the new earth. Sometimes it's just areas of injustice and wrongdoing that we see in the world around us. And they just burden us. And we say, I want to keep moving. I want a different future. I don't want to be here surrounded by this forever. It can be health difficulties, right? Other ways that God makes us groan in these tents, right? Paul uses that imagery in Corinthians. In these tents, we groan because we long for our permanent home. And so the Lord calls you, just as he called them, to keep on as pilgrims, keep moving, keep longing, brothers and sisters, keep looking forward. And then that brings us then sixthly, and as we come to the end of this text, we're called to journey because you will eventually come home. Isn't it great? Isn't it great that he has begun a good work in us, will carry it on to completion. And that Christ has not forgotten about his people. That his people who he's purchased with his own blood, that he will come back again for us. That Christ loves his bride, the church, more than we can ever imagine. And just as a bridegroom doesn't forget about his wedding day, but is counting down the days, so our Savior is coming for us. God was, of course, leading them with a purpose. He wasn't just taking them on a sightseeing trips of obscure locations and just leading them around, but he was leading them with a purpose so that they might be prepared to go into the promised land, even as he prepares us for heaven, and he was taking them on a journey to get there. He was bringing them home, leading them with a purpose. And here at the end of this text, of course, they are across the Jordan River in the plains of Moab, opposite, verse 48, Jericho. He's going to take them into the land. And that's very clear, right, why he's led them this way. And of course, you know from from the end of Deuteronomy and into the book of Joshua, that he did that he led them into the promised land, that he kept the promises that he had made to Abraham about giving this land. But that truth is actually reinforced in this text in a unique way. And I've alluded to it already. How many locations are listed here? 42. 42. Now, what's the significance of the number 42? Well, our school kids know that 7 times 6 is 42. But before we make too much of that, let's just think if the Bible tells us anything else about the significance of 42. Where else does the number 42 show up? It shows up actually in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, which is listed as 3 groups of 14, right? Now, one of the reasons that we know, going back to Numbers for a second, one of the reasons that we know that the number 42 and that the places listed here are significant is that it's actually not an exhaustive list. So you can look at Numbers, that's on a note card back in my office. There it is. Numbers 11:3 and Numbers 21:19, for instance, if you want to see some places listed that aren't listed in this list of 42. In a similar way, when we come to the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, it's not exhaustive. There are some generations skipped. One other place in the Bible where the number 42 is significant is in the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, there are passages, sometimes it talks about it being 3.5 years, sometimes 42 months, sometimes 1,260 days. And in Revelation 12:6, for instance, then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, and the woman there is the church, place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And it goes on and talks about the 42 months. Okay, now, you're at the point now of thinking I'm off my rocker, right? We've got a 42 in Numbers, we've got this 42 in Matthew 1, we've got this 42 in the book of Revelation. Okay, great. What does all this have to do with one another? Let's go back to our elementary math problem. 6 times 7 is 42. And what we see is the pattern in Scripture is that after 6 days of work, that there's a Sabbath rest, isn't there? After 6 periods of traveling for 7 stops, God has his people across the Jordan River from their rest, from the promised land. After 42 generations, what will come next? Our Sabbath rest, the Lord Jesus Christ. That God would give rest to his people. And in Revelation, after 42 months of the church being in the wilderness and suffering, what will happen? Christ will come again. Now, hear me plainly. I'm not telling you, and the Scripture doesn't tell us, that 42 is symbolic. It's not telling us that 42 months began in, you know, October of 2018. It did not, that we know of, right? There's not 42 months in that regard. It's talking about a period followed by a period of rest. And we are in that 42 weeks, or that 42 months rather, right now, the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, in which the church is in the wilderness. And why is that important for us to know? Because just as God, at the end of their 42 stops, led them into the promised land, their place of rest, just after the 42 generations, God gave rest through Jesus Christ. So we know that God will not leave us in the wilderness forever either. And so we journey on in hope, knowing that God is bringing us home. That thankfully we're not a people who will relive history over and over and over again in a cyclical pattern forever and ever. But that God's plan is for history to come to a conclusion, and that Jesus is coming again for us, his people, to take us to our promised land, to our eternal rest, to our eternal home. Brothers and sisters, you're not home yet. None of us is. But isn't it encouraging from Numbers 33 to see that God is faithful, that he leads his people from one stop to another, that he's a God who provides for his people, a God who saves his people, bringing them out of the land of Egypt. And a God who does that for you and for me, not so that we can wander forever in the wilderness, but who does that for us so that he might bring us to our eternal rest, our eternal home. And so knowing that you have a faithful God, a God who has called you out of Egypt in order to bring you home, journey on in faith as God's pilgrims. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for this, your word. And we thank you for the reality that we are not alone in this pilgrimage, that your people from Old Testament to New Testament into this age are called to journey, that we're called by you not to put down our roots, not to put our hope in this world, but that you've called us to a glorious city, an eternal home that will not fade away. Lord, we confess that we get discouraged on the journey. We confess that we get weak along the journey, many times because we didn't take advantage of the provisions that you provided. We confess that we fall in love with certain locations along the journey, and that instead of picking up and journeying on, that we camp out too long and put down too much root in this world. Lord, forgive us for our failures to be pilgrims as we ought. But we thank you that you've given us the Lord Jesus Christ as the one to lead us into our eternal and Sabbath rest. We pray that we would indeed journey after him, that we would follow after him as the author and the perfecter of our faith. So lead us on in faith, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.